reasons that I love our church, and I just want to highlight one of those right now, is when there's a need and it's mentioned, it's usually met within our church. And I just wanted to share with you, you know, it wasn't just a few moments ago I said that we had about 37 boxes that still need shipping, and Angela just came up and said, Neil, we've got 30 of those covered. So that happened in just a few moments. So guys, thank you so much for stepping up and doing that. Of course, we still do need a little bit of help with covering the cost of shipping with the shoe boxes, and there's still some time. And man, if you just want to get up and mill around in the middle of my sermon and go back and get that handled, you can do that as well. You might enjoy that a little bit better than listening to the sermon. Of course, it is Thanksgiving week this week, and so I thought we would begin our message today with a psalm of thanksgiving. So go ahead and turn with me right now to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. This is a really interesting psalm. It's truly unique within the book of Psalms. It's a responsive reading. And so I'm going to read part of that, and then we together are going to respond, His love endures forever. Now, this psalm would have been read by the nation of Israel probably at temple worship and at festival time, and they would have gathered as a community, and they would have read this psalm together, and it would have reminded them of the salvation that God had already brought within their community. It would have reminded them of how He rescued them out of Egypt, how He brought them into the promised land. So it would have looked to the past, but it also would have looked forward to the future, looking forward to more times where God would bring salvation. In our study, How to Read the Bible, we've talked about how the Bible is God's story of redemption. It's the way that He is working in real life to bring about His salvation. Psalm 136 is kind of a microcosm of that story of redemption for the people of Israel. So we're going to remember this time. We're going to enter into the story of Israel, and we too are going to remember times where God has saved us in the past, but we're also going to look forward to the salvation that He is yet to bring. And so I'm going to read a line, and then we're all going to read together, His love endures forever. In fact, I have it on the screen there if you'd like to look at the screen to make sure we're all in the same version. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, His love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, His love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, His love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever. There's more. There we go. He gives food to every creature, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, His love endures forever. So this story reminds us, this psalm reminds us of the story of Israel, what God had done within the people, what He continues to do in us, His people, through the church. we've reached a place in our study, How to Read the Bible, where we're going to spend some time today talking about the wisdom and the poetic books, which the book of Psalms is a part of. And so the question we're going to ask today as we reflect upon that psalm we just read, as we look at the rest of the wisdom and poetic writings, we're going to ask, how do these poetically written works fit into God's overarching story of redemption? How do these Old Testament wisdom books guide our understanding of how to live for Jesus today? As we enter into this task, let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Spirit to guide us. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to read your word. We thank you so much that you have brought salvation in the people of Israel, that you have brought about your promised seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, from them, that you have brought Exodus out of exile. You are still a God who does that today. You have saved us from our sin. You have made us your people. You have called us together and made us your church. And so thank you that we can read a psalm such as the one we just read to remind us of the great God you are. And may we give thanks for who you are. May we continually give thanks for what you have done. May we give thanks that you have revealed yourself in your word. And so, Father, as we look at your word today, as we talk about these wisdom and these poetic books, as we talk about a book like Psalms, I just pray that you would give us guidance and understanding and help us to live wisely for your glory. Father, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said. So again, today we're going to be discussing in how to read the Bible, how to read the Old Testament wisdom and poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, sometimes called the Song of Solomon, are known as the wisdom books in our English Bible. These are a group of Old Testament books that many Christians absolutely love and cherish. I imagine many of us here probably have a favorite psalm that we like to turn to during difficult times. My absolute favorite psalm is Psalm 16. It was one that I read as a teenager. It has sustained me through difficult times as an adult. And it's just one that I continually turn to look for the Lord's guidance. In fact, Christians love the Psalms. We love these poetic books so much that a lot of times when you have a New Testament, what book is attached to the end? Psalms. You have New Testament and the book of Psalms. And so these poetic, these wisdom books, the book of Proverbs, they are so loved by many Christians. But I would contend with you that a lot of these books, even though they're very loved, sometimes they're very much misunderstood. For instance, when we read the Proverbs, are we reading guidance for our daily lives? Or are we reading promises from God that must come true? What do you do with Psalm 22:6 that says, if you raise children up in the way they should go, when they are older, they will never depart from it? Is that a promise from God? Because we all know children who were raised in the church and then one day walked away. Or is this just some sort of guidance? What do we do with the wisdom book like the book of Ecclesiastes? If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you will notice it is one of the most negative books in the entire Bible. In fact, the first words of the book are meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. We don't send those on that verse on Christmas cards, do we? That's not one that we have in our Bible promises books for encouragement that we kind of got to get out and read. What do we do with a book like Ecclesiastes that is largely negative? What about the wisdom book that I like to call the silly book? My daughter Tia, she's the one that wants to be a preacher, and she walks around with her Bible and she preaches to people and reads her Bible and does all those different types of things. She has recently learned to read and become more proficient in that, and it's a blessing and it's a curse at times. There was one day she said, Daddy, I'm reading a book in the Bible and it's a silly book. I said, oh yeah, why is it a silly book? And she said, it says this, and she started to giggle, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And I said, you're reading Song of Songs. Turn to Mark. Okay? Don't read that right now. What do we do with a silly book like Song of Songs that talks very erotically about sex inside of marriage? What do we do with a book like that? And so these wisdom books, they're much loved by us, but sometimes it's hard to know exactly what to do with them. So in order for us to understand what to do with these books, let's start with just some general characteristics of the wisdom books. What are the wisdom books all about? What are some of the major themes that we find in these books? Number one, a general characteristics of the wisdom books is this. The wisdom books assume that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Turn with me to Psalm 111:10 for just a moment. Psalm 111:10. In Psalm 111:10, the psalmist writes this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. That's just one book over to the right from the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so all of these poetic wisdom books assume that if you want to be wise, you must fear the Lord. And when you read throughout these poetic books, when you read throughout these wisdom books, you'll see that wisdom is much more than just education, even though education is incredibly important. It's much more than just life experience, even though having different life experiences can obviously make somebody wise. Wisdom is making right choices that honor God daily. That is a truly wise person. A wise person is someone who says, God, since I fear you, since you are my authority, since you are the one who guides my life, what would please you in this situation? So we see all throughout these Old Testament wisdom books that fear and an intimate relationship with God actually go hand in hand. And sometimes for us as Westerners, that can be very difficult to understand because we largely think of fear as something negative. If I fear someone, I don't want to be around that person. I don't want to be in that person's presence. But Scripture shows us over and over again that if we want to live wisely, if we want to have this intimate relationship with God, we must fear the Lord. And I think when we contemplate that for just a little bit, it makes a lot of sense. Now, I told this story on one Wednesday night, so if you were here to hear that story, you just get a second dose of it. But hang with me for just a moment. When I was a kid, I loved the Texas Rangers. My family, we didn't go on vacations a lot, but one thing we would do is we would go to the Texas Ranger games over in Arlington. A couple of times a summer, we would sit out in the cheap seats and get sunburns because there was no shade out there. But it only cost like $4, so it was worth it. And we would go out to these Ranger games. My favorite player of all time is Juan Gonzalez. Juan Gonzalez, Igor, great home run hitter, hit RBIs, was a man among boys, was there many times when I saw him hit 2 and 3 home runs in a game. I absolutely loved Juan Gonzalez. And my dream as a child when I was 8 or 9 years old was to meet Juan Gonzalez. And so one day we went to a game and we knew the area where the team would drive into. And so me and my brother, we sat there and we waited for all the players to drive into the stadium and then to walk into the game. I had a ball in my hands, an official MLB Rawlings baseball. I had a Sharpie marker with me so he could sign this ball and I would have it. And lo and behold, I look up and there comes Juan Gonzalez walking right at me. And do you know what I did? Nothing. I froze. I was in the presence of baseball greatness, and I was terrified. I could not get a word out. I could not say anything. My brother began to shout, Juan, come over here, sign this ball. He looked over at us and just walked away. I could not say a word. Now, I will say eventually, about a year or two later, I did meet Juan Gonzalez and actually get his autograph. But the point of the story is standing in baseball presence, of this great presence, I could do nothing. If that's how we react to other human beings, how much more should we fear the Lord? How much more should we stand in awe of holiness and greatness and recognition of his authority and his power in our lives? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is what the wisdom books are going to assume throughout. If we want to live a wise life, we must fear the Lord. Second characteristic of the wisdom books: wisdom is communicated through poetry and symbolism. Wisdom is communicated through poetry and symbolism. The scholars Duvall and Hayes, in commenting on the psalm, said that the psalmists, they don't write essays about truth. They paint pictures. They paint pictures with their words to make us think about what we think and feel about God. Now, poetry is not something that is necessarily honored in our culture. Now, we probably all have favorite songs, and we like to listen to the radio, and that's a form of poetry. But the written word of poetry is not really too honored by most people in our culture today. When I was in high school, I was required to memorize a poem, and I want to share this poem with you today. It's moving. It's incredible. So much depends upon a red wheelbarrow glazed with rainwater beside the white chickens. That's it. That's it. And you might listen to something like that. What in the world does that mean? What's this business of rainwater and wheelbarrows and chickens? But think about how that makes you feel. What does that image evoke in your mind? Does it make you think about a long, hard day's work? Does it make you think about the beautiful life that is found in the country? What feeling do those images paint on your heart? How does that poetry communicate into your life? Scripture is much the same way. The poetic books, the wisdom books, the book of Psalms, they use images that paint pictures on our heart, and we need to be asking, how does that image make me feel about God? How does it make me feel about myself? What feeling does that evoke as I read that particular image? So we need to be asking, what is the truth being taught behind the image, and what emotions do these images make us feel? Let's use an example. Turn with me to Psalm 18:2. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Psalms and Proverbs primarily today. Psalm 18:2. The psalmist writes in this particular psalm, Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Notice all the poetic images that this writer uses. God is not literally a rock. God is not literally a building. God is not literally a shield. What do those images convey about his nature? How do they make you feel about God? Listen, if you've ever gone through a difficult financial time or some sort of difficult family time, To recognize that God is the refuge. God is the place we can run to. God is the rock. He is the firm foundation. That gives me a sense of peace. That gives me a sense of hope that even though all across my life things may be changing, things may be out of order, God is the rock. God is the safe place. He is the one I can pray to. He is the one I can run to. And this is how wisdom literature communicates truth. It uses poetry, it uses symbolism, and we need to be asking, what do these images make us think about God? What do they teach us about God? How do they make us feel about Him? So as you're reading through, notice the images and ask those questions. What picture does this paint on my mind? So general characteristics so far. The wisdom books show us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is communicated through poetry and symbolism. And then thirdly, wisdom literature asks life's big questions. Questions that humanity has been asking since time began. Questions that humans still ask today. The Bible asks and contemplates and answers life's big questions. Why do good people suffer? That is a question everybody has asked at one time or another. The book of Job takes that question on right at the head. It takes it on and takes it very seriously. Job, a righteous man who has done nothing wrong, suddenly loses everything, and he himself asks, why do good people suffer? Another question the wisdom books ask is, how do we pray? What does it mean to pray? The book of Psalms show us a variety of ways to pray. When we pray, we can give thanks to God. We can praise Him for what He has done. But the Psalms also show us there is a legitimate place for us to come to God with questions. Do you know that most of the Psalms are a type of psalm called lament psalms? About 70% of the book of Psalms are psalms called lament psalms. Essentially, psalms that say, God, why is this happening? Where are you? Why am I going through this? Now, a lot of these lament psalms have a positive element of God. I don't know why this is, but I'm going to trust in you. A lot of these psalms don't have that positive element. They are just meant to show us that we can take all of our questions, all of our pains, all of our hurts, and we can lay them at the feet of Jesus. His shoulders are so big, he can handle any problem you and I have. He can handle any pain. He can handle any hurt. I grew up in a church culture where I was taught, don't question God. Don't ever question God. And then I got to reading the Psalms. And then I saw that that's part of the faith process. That's part of learning to trust who God is. And it is perfectly legitimate to bring our praise, our thanksgiving, our pains, our joys, everything to God and lay them at his feet. And so the Psalms teach us how to pray. How do we honor God in every area of our lives? Does God care about the way I treat others? Proverbs shows us yes. Does God care about the way I handle money? Proverbs shows us yes. Does God care about my marital relationship? Proverbs shows us yes. And so how do we honor God in every area of our lives? Proverbs shows us that over and over again. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why do we exist? That very negative book of Proverbs answers that question head on. It shows us over and over again that if we base our life on money, it's meaningless. If we base our life on success, it's meaningless. If we base our life on education or trying to gain a good name or working hard, it's meaningless. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this, now that everything has been heard, here's what I've determined. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of humanity. And so Ecclesiastes shows us that apart from God, all of life is meaningless. And then there's that silly book. What do we do with that silly book? The silly book shows us that what is the purpose of sex and marriage? And the book of Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, shows us over and over again that God created even sex as something good that Christians should cherish and enjoy, and it's meant to build up a healthy relationship. And so the wisdom literature asks life's big questions and guides us in very practical matters of everyday life. So these are some of the general characteristics of wisdom books. But I want to leave you this morning with a couple of cautions that come to reading the wisdom books. Some things we need to keep in mind as we're reading through them. So let's talk about two cautions of reading the wisdom books. First caution is this. Don't read the Proverbs as guarantees from God. Don't read the Proverbs as guarantees from God. Let's look at the example we talked about earlier. Turn with me to Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. In Proverbs 22:6, the writer says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." I was once in a prayer group in another church, and this particular person stood up and said, "Listen, my son is living in such a way that it's not honoring God, but I know God's promises. And the Bible says, since I raised him up in the way that he should go, one day he will return. One day he will come back to serving God, and that's what I'm putting my trust in." Is that the purpose of this verse? Is that what a proverb is? I would contend with you this morning that a proverb is not a guarantee or a promise from God. A proverb is a general statement about the way things should work, but they are not absolute statements about how things always work. They are guidelines that are meant to guide our choices, not guarantees from God. Let me give you an example from an English proverb. One that we use sometimes is, "A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush." A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. And that proverb is meant to teach us, you know what? You just need to sometimes use what you have. Use what is already there. Don't constantly be looking for something else. Use what is in your hand is worth more than two in the bush. Is that always true? You know what? Sometimes if you're trying to make a profit on something, two is more than one. And sometimes God says, don't be content with what's right here, but go out and look for more. Strive and seek and learn more. And so sometimes it's true that a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. And sometimes you need those two birds. A proverb is a general statement about how things should work out, but not how they always work out. Is it always true that when you train your children up in the way of the Lord, they will always come back? No, it's not. Sometimes children turn away from the faith. In fact, in the evangelical church today, within my generation, Xennials and Gen Xers and Millennials, most of us, when we leave the church, never come back. We are the first generation in American history to do that. The majority of Gen Xers, Xennials, and Millennials, when they turn away from the faith, they never step foot in a church again. But should we be training our children up in the way they should go? Should we be laying that foundation? Should we be teaching the Word of God and teaching those ethical principles? That's what that proverb is challenging us to do. It is a general statement about the way things should be in order to guide our conduct, not a guarantee or a promise from God. So don't read the Proverbs as guarantees from God, but definitely use them to shape your behavior. Second caution when reading the wisdom books. Don't read the wisdom books in isolation from one another. Don't read the wisdom books in isolation from one another. It would be very simple if you read the Proverbs to assume that if you are faithful to God, God will bless you financially, He will bless your health, you will never ever have a problem, life is going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to be okay. But when we read the book of Job's, we realize that many times people who serve God suffer. In fact, the majority of people that serve God in this world suffer. And so the message of Proverbs is balanced by the message of Job. If you read the Song of Solomon, you might conclude that sex and marriage is the greatest pleasure we should ever seek. But Ecclesiastes balances that message and shows us that even sex, as great as it is, apart from God, is meaningless. And so we need the books of all the different wisdom books to balance one another, to give us a full picture of how to live wisely on this earth. When it all comes down to it, the wisdom books instruct us how to honor God with our life choices. God cares about our daily choices. God cares about the ins and outs of everyday life. God's story of redemption would be absolutely incomplete without such practical guidance. And so let's live wisely. Let's fear the Lord. Let's be people who honor God with our daily choices. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? This morning during our response time, I just want us to do a couple of things. James chapter 1 verse 5, which is kind of like New Testament wisdom literature. In James chapter 1 verse 5, the Apostle James says, "Do you need wisdom? Ask for it. God will give it freely." God wants us to honor Him with our lives. God wants us to make decisions that bring Him glory. God wants us to live wisely. Do you need wisdom about a different situation this morning? Maybe it's how to interact with a difficult family member. Maybe it's how to deal with some financial insecurity. Maybe you have questions about, man, should I take this job or not? Would you just spend some time right now saying, "Jesus, I need wisdom. What will glorify you the best in this situation? What will bring the most honor to your name? Give me wisdom." Ask Him right now. What is one way that God answers that prayer for wisdom? He's already answered. He's given us His Word. He has given us both the Old and the New Testaments to show us what we need to live for Him. And so as you're praying that prayer and asking for wisdom, make a commitment to read the Word. use these tips and these tools and these resources we've talked about the last couple of weeks and read the Word. Find a Sunday school class and read the Word of God together. Commit to coming together on Sunday mornings and in worship and reading the Bible. Come on Wednesday nights and let's read the Bible together. Let the Word of God guide your daily choices. And let's never forget that the wisest decision we can ever make is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, do you fear the Lord? Is He your authority? Is He your guide? Is He your Savior? Have you made a decision to follow Jesus this morning? Maybe you have questions about what that means. Man, talk with me after church. I want to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a prayer request. You say, Brother Neil, I don't know what to do about this. Could you pray for me? Do you know that in your pews where we keep the offering envelopes, there's a little card you can take and you can fill out a prayer request? Or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can fill that out, drop that in the offering plate. I will contact you. We will pray. We will talk. Make that wise decision to follow Jesus today. Our band is going to play softly for just a few more moments. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just offer up your praises to God. Ask for wisdom. Maybe if you need to make that decision to follow Jesus right now, would you do that right now? Would you come to the front and pray with me and make that decision to follow Jesus today? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Our band is going to play softly. Let's just sit in this quiet right now. Reflect upon what it means to glorify Jesus with our lives. Father, we just want to praise you and give thanks for your word. Your word that doesn't necessarily give us every detail we might want to know, but you give us exactly what we need to put our trust in you and to live for you. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to be wise, that you would help us to honor you with our choices, whether it be financial, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our prayer life, whatever it is. I just pray that you would ask us to help us to be wise in the way we act. May our actions and our words and our thoughts bring glory to you. May it be a tool to go out and to share your gospel. Father, again, we just thank you for your word, and we ask that you would give us understanding so that we can glorify you in the way we live. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. God's people say. This time I'm going to ask our gentlemen come forward for our offering. invite you out this evening to Georgetown Baptist Church for our Ministerial Alliance Community Thanksgiving meal and service. The meal's at 5, worship service is at 6, and we hope to see everybody there. I'm going to ask Clay, would you pray for us?
Father, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord, and we thank you that we've been able to come together as a family and worship you. And Father, we pray thy blessings upon this message that we just heard. We pray that it would not come back void, Father. Lord, we thank you for Brother Neil as he brings the message to us. And Father, we pray for those that we know that's sick in our family. We pray that blessings upon them, Father, and then you'd heal their bodies. They'd be able to come back and be with us, Father. And Lord, now we just thank you for each and every member, and I pray you bless each and every one of us, Father, and help us do your will and be honorable to you, Father, and thank you for your love for us. And Father, I pray that you take this offering now and bless it and use it for your honor and glory, for it's in Christ.